May we never forget Memorial Day. Brave soldiers who fought for our countries and gave their best. They gave their all. You know, as Ronald Reagan was saying, they gave up two lives, the one they were living and the one that they weren't able to live. The things that we cherish, the things that we appreciate. Even the inconveniences of life, at least we get to have them now. Where these men and women fought and died so that we could cherish our freedoms. Tomorrow is a day off, a national holiday. Certainly you can have some freedoms to do what you desire to do. But be thankful for why we have this day. Because men and women are still in harm's way around the world and still sacrificing everything for us. These men and women believed in their cause. They believed in freedom. They believed in their fellow man. These are all good things that we can learn from, even in our world today. We honor those who look challenge in the face and they overcome. You know, we honored our graduates a few moments ago, and we know the effort they put in to accomplish the task, the sacrifices that were made, long hours of study, the fears and the tears along the way, I'm sure. But they never gave up. They had a goal, and they succeeded. As we look at today's passage in Mark chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 21 through 34. I'm going to preserve the end of the book of Mark chapter 4 about the storm that Jesus deals with the disciples. I'm going to save that till next week. But today I want to look at this particular passage in its entirety, because I believe it speaks to Jesus' continual training of his disciples, because he's preparing them for a battle. He's preparing them to have to overcome some difficulties that will take place. So in Mark chapter 4, verse 21 through 34, I've titled the message, The Determination of a Disciple. These disciples who were following Jesus, those who had just been called by him just a few verses before as he was singling out 12 of them that he's going to pour into, invest in, prepare for the day that he ascends to heaven and they take over the mission. There are three principles I find this particular section using the parables that God has given us that teach us what it means to truly be determined as a disciple. What are the things that we're going to have to do? How are we going to overcome? How are we going to have a perspective in life that gets us past the fears that we have? I love that quote up there, courage is not the lack of fear. It's courage is actually being scared to death and still doing it anyway. As believers, we live in a world that is hostile towards Christianity, more hostile around the world than it is, particularly in America, but certainly we have our challenges. Do we, as soldiers of Christ, press on, or do we cower in fear? And as Jesus is preparing his disciples, and they have no idea what's going to take place, they, in their own mind's eye, they can't imagine this Christ who is healing people, this Christ who is teaching them, this Christ who is so gentle and compassionate, is going to be beaten publicly, humiliated, and crucified on a cross. They have no idea that's going to take place. They have no idea that what they thought was going to be he's rising to kingship was actually rising to be crucified so that his kingdom can actually be built from the resurrection. We as disciples need to learn from these teachings that Mark gives us of what it truly means to be determined, to be change agents, to be evangelistic and disciple-making fanatics. Have you ever been around a fanatic on anything? We have some sports fanatics among us. I won't point them out. I know you're looking at them. Some of them are at home still. Yes, I know who you are. There are sports fanatics, whether it's talking about the Braves or the Cubs. I don't know why the Cubs have so many fanatics. But the Cubs have fanatics. They even have face masks with Cubs stuff on it. Not indicating any particular person that's sitting on the back row, but there are Cubs fanatics, or the front, you got the front covered, you got the back covered. We're surrounded by Cubs fanatics. There are UGA football fanatics, Alabama football fanatics, and perhaps Georgia Tech fanatics. I don't know. All right. But we have fanatics in sports. That's certainly true. There's fanatics that when it comes to music people, I mean, whether it's individuals or bands, man, they're all about it. It's all about this particular group. There are exercise fanatics. Do you know these people? Keep 6 feet away from them, okay? They might be contagious. There's health fanatics and exercise fanatics, and they're all about it, and they want everything to be about that, and you should succumb to their thoughts. They're sold out. They got the T-shirts. They got the hats. They surround their whole lives with whatever they're fanatical about. They're not ashamed. It actually is their identity. You know these fanatics. When you see them coming, you know that's all they're about. And if that's your preference as well, man, that's just like, all right, we're family. We're like blood brothers here. It's amazing, though, we become fanatical at times with things that certainly they matter in the joy of our days, but does it really matter eternally? And I'm not going to downgrade the fanatical obsessions that people have in this world, but I will point out that rarely is someone fanatical about their faith. It actually is talked down upon. People are like, you're a little fanatical about Jesus, aren't you? You know, I'm a Christian too, but we don't need to get all fanatical. Thinking, what is a fanatic? Someone who identifies so strongly with something, they don't care who knows, and they would love everyone to be a part of it. If we could be excited about something that's temporary, why is it that we are not more excited about things that matter eternally? Jesus, as he has these 12 disciples in front of him, and he's beginning to explain these parables, he's preparing them for a day that they would be so fanatical, they'd be willing to die for the identity they have in Christ. It's a step above just saying, well, I got saved, now just kind of leave me alone. As he's developing disciples, he's building into them an identity so they could own it. They could move past the challenges that they will face, and they truly will be world changers. Here in Mark chapter 4, look at verse 21. Call this particular section 21 through 25, light without lids. I encourage you to watch the children's time that we had for 20 minutes online when you get home. And if you're at home, you can look at it later. Don't do it now. They have a little song in there, This Little Light of Mine. Everybody know that little song? This little, and I like the version that that Jennifer chose for the song on the video. This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine. That song's 100 years old and is actually in some hymn books. I didn't realize. I thought it was just kind of a children's song, but it was a hymn put in the hymn book, you know, years ago. This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Well, look at verse 21 here. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. And if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Verse 25. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. You and I have been given light. The light of Christ. What are we going to do with the light that has been given to us? In the first century home, Palestine, the homes that we have now don't reflect what they had. It was basically one big room, and the light source that they would have was put in the center of the room so that all could benefit. Without that light, everything would be dark in that particular place. They didn't have their individual rooms they could get away to, and they didn't have the Wi-Fi access so they can just do what they want anywhere else. If they were in the home, they were together, and there was one light in the center that all could draw benefit from. Why in the world would anybody take that light that was so essential to them and hide it under a basket, hide it under the bed, hide it under some other thing, not have it on a stand prominent in the home? That light was for everybody in the family. And as Jesus is talking to them, they don't need to be taught about how to direct their home with the light on a stand. But they do need to understand that Jesus is the light, and as they are disciples being ambassadors representing him in the world, that Jesus is the light that they're going to have to display, and they are lights, lightlings. I like how R.C. Sproul defined it. We're like lightlings. We receive our light from him, and when we go out into the world, we can't hide that light. It ought to be on display in the center of everything so that all may benefit. When Jesus says about this light that should not be under the basket, he's indicating three foundational truths about himself. One is that he identifies as the light of lights. As I mentioned, we're the lightlings. We receive light, but our light comes from him. But he is the light among lights. The lamp at the center of this household should shine for the whole world. He is the standard by which all other lights will be judged. There are other lights in a sense. There is experience that sheds light on some things for us. There is light of wisdom and some knowledge and intuition and reason, and nature gives light. All these lights are good, but they pale in comparison and will be judged by the light of the world. Our experience bows to the light of Jesus. Nature, as obvious it is there is a God by watching nature, it still bows to the revelation of Jesus Christ himself as the Word of God. He is the light of lights. It also indicates that he identifies as the light of revelation. Verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. He is the one who brings the revelation, the manifestation of this knowledge and truth. Light also is Jesus identifying as the light of judgment. What does light do? It exposes what's taking place. You go into some places, they don't have much light. That's intentional. I'm always leery of restaurants that are very dark. They serve you food you can't see, and they just trust that you're going to love it. Would you go into your doctor's office if he had the lights off? Come in. Let me examine you. No, you're not going to do that. That's weird. There are some, you know, and I've always kind of have a preference. Whatever. It's not a biblical conviction. It's just a preference. You know, churches that are real dark. When I was on sabbatical a couple of years ago, Jennifer and I took the kids to different churches when we were traveling and all. And we went into one particular church. And large church, well-known. I'd heard the preacher speak at another place, so I thought, well, I've never been to this guy's church. I want to go here, you know, hear him. And he was on vacation that day, just like I was, so that typically happens with me. But as we got into the lobby, and it was bright, and they had these big windows, and then we were ushered in by somebody with a flashlight so we could find a place to sit because the lights were completely off, except for the spotlights on the stage. I literally could not see our seat until he shined a light on it. And then when I had my Bible open during the preaching, I couldn't, well, I've got eye problems, but I couldn't see the Bible because it was so dark. And I thought, why in the world would you have the place so dark? Jesus is the light. Bring it in. Well, once again, it's not a biblical conviction. It's just a preference in the sense of how you should do your worship services, but I've never been one for the darkness of a sanctuary. But we try to brighten it up with the color of the carpet. And I do love the stained glass windows, so we didn't replace those with bright light to be able to come straight in, because that would peer into your eyes while you're sitting here, and I'd be wondering why you're going like this. And I would be thinking, you're thinking, I don't believe what you're saying, but really you're just squinting because of the sunlight. Anyway. Jesus identifies as the light of judgment. The light of judgment exposes all the secrets, the darkness. Jesus warns about those who prefer darkness over light in the book of Matthew. Light of Christ puts sinners in the lineup under hot, brilliant light. You know, most criminals when they break into a house, they keep the lights off and they do it at night. They don't expect to be caught, but boy, if somebody walks in the room, flips on the light, it changes the whole scenario. And Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He spoke of the darkness of sin and the light of judgment that was coming. There were people who gripped on to the back of their pews, just fearing that the light was exposing them. White-knuckled grips on the back of their pews to keep from falling into hell because of what was being revealed. There is a light that ought to be exposed from our lives. You know, sometimes we conceal things that we're afraid of how people respond when we reveal it. We do this in many areas of our life, not just Christianity. Sometimes you have some talents. Sometimes you have some gifts. Sometimes you have some things, you know, that God has shaped in you. And the world would be benefiting from your gifts of how God wants to use you, but you conceal it. You don't want to share it. And you're putting a lid on the light God is trying to show through your life. When you trust in Christ, then you ought to follow in his footsteps no matter where he would like to put you on display for his glory. Some of you guys can sing, but you don't want anybody to know that. Some of you guys can write well, but it's in a journal at home under the bed, and you wouldn't want anybody to know of that talent and gift. Some of you can cook, and you've not invited me over yet. Some of you have some incredible wisdom that you've accumulated over the years, and there are people who could benefit from that, but you're holding it back. You're putting a lid on the light God wants you to display. Where is it in your life you've been holding back? And Jesus is saying, listen, you're my child. I have gifted you. I've given you experiences. I've given you some wisdom and structure. I've had people pour into you. It's time now, not for your glory, but for God's glory, to put those on display so that he would receive the glory and you would know why you were created on this world. Light without lids is what Jesus is telling his disciples that they're going to have to do. The second thing you're going to see in this passage, and starting in verse 26, is a commitment without comprehension. And he said to them, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter the seed on the ground, and he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of the ear, or in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. I think this is a fascinating passage. Who in the world would be willing to walk up to a farmer who's been successful for 50 years and say, you know what, you really don't know what you're doing? I mean, yeah, you put the seed in the ground, but do you know how all of it works? Well, they might be able to say some horticultural things that they've learned, you know, along the way, but really, they have no power over the seed once it's been planted. They just pray, they make sure it's watered, they make sure it's weeded, whatever it takes, but they really have no control on what's taking place, and they can't actually see it. That's under God's command. There's a mystery to the planting here that is just amazing to me. And God is using this as a parable in these disciples' lives, saying, you're going to be some farmers, just like what we talked about in verse 1 through 20. You're going to be broadcasting seed out there, and you're going to want to make it grow, but you can't. You just have to trust me that if you plant it, I'll grow it. I'll take care of it. You don't have a clue. You just need to be committed, even though you don't comprehend. I get in my car every day. I have no idea how it works. Some of you do. Bill Harris, he could tear my car apart and put it back together. I took auto shop class. Maybe you have confessed that before. I took auto shop class when I was in Las Vegas, Nevada in 10th grade. And I didn't pay attention. I was a group of like four or five other guys. They gave us an engine to take apart and put it back together. All right, that was basically the final exam. And we did. We were really good about demolishing that thing. It was great. We had thousands of pieces. Right. I'd never seen an engine in real life until I was in this auto shop class. Then we got it all back together, and we still had a bucket of parts. We had no idea where they went. So you know what we did? Fortunately, we knew that they weren't going to have to start the engine. It just had to look like it was put back together. because we had to know all the parts. So we made sure the pistons were down. We poured them in there, and we put that little cover over it. So when the professor came around and says, looks good, it was great. We had extra parts shoved in the piston little holes, but he couldn't see that. If you had you put that into a car, it would have been a mess. I don't have a clue how it works, but I trust it. Let me tell you this. I have 9 kids. I know how they began, but I have no idea how they grew for 9 months in that womb. I didn't have any control over that, neither did my wife. It's amazing that we can't see in and see how it all works, but we trust, don't we? You know, I love how in this day, man, you can actually get, you know, cameras in there and watch everything and maybe talk to your kid. I don't know. We didn't have all that when we were having kids, but it's amazing. You can kind of peer in, but still there's a mystery there, and you just have to sleep and rest and know that God brings the growth, the development of the brain. Often I wondered, do we all have brains? Could you prove it? Haven't seen it. There have been a few along the way, I think, take it out and play with it, but maybe lost it. But there are things that we can be committed to without comprehending. And Jesus is telling these young men, as they're entering into ministry, entering into their following of Jesus and becoming a representative, an ambassador of Christ, listen, you need to be fully committed, but you won't understand everything, and that's okay. If we had to understand everything before we took a step forward, we'd all be still very ignorant in our life because we will not understand it. You can read every marriage book before you get married, and you won't understand what it takes to be married. You can read every book about parenting before you have kids, and I tell you for a fact, you won't know squat when you have kids. You can get a college education, even get a master's degree and go into a job, and you might have some book knowledge, but you don't really know what you're doing until you're in the experience learning through life. You won't comprehend it all, but you can be committed. You're not going to comprehend everything about God or about how the world's going to respond to you or the places God's going to take you, but you can be committed to Him and know that there's going to be growth. There might be a mystery to many things about God, but there is a certainty. If we'll just trust Him and be committed, do what He's called us to do, He will bring His will to fruition. How do you see when you can't see, though? By faith. How do you see when you can't see? Well, you got to see with the eyes of faith. We'll give you a couple of examples. When David, just a shepherd boy out in the field, and his brothers and everybody else was off the battle, and they're fighting Goliath and his crew, they all saw Goliath as insurmountable, undefeatable. They didn't know what to do. And then David shows up, and he says, well, why do you see it this way? You know, knock the guy's head off, basically. And they're like, no, you can't do that. And so then Saul, who saw it a certain way, said, well, put on my armor, young man, if you're going to go out there and fight. And David puts on the armor, and it just didn't fit. And he's like, I can't see myself going into battle with your armor on because it doesn't fit me. I don't see it that way. You know what he did? He saw with the eyes of faith. And when he went out there with just 5 rocks, no other protection, because he didn't see it the way everybody else saw it. They saw defeat. He saw the power of God working through him. He had 5 stones. Only took 1 to kill him. Often people say, well, why do you have the other 4 stones? I've heard it's because Goliath had brothers and he was ready to take them down as well. I don't know. But I do know this. David wasn't fearful because he didn't see with fear. He saw with faith. I love the story, and you'll have to look back at it later. 2 Kings chapter 6, when the king of Assyria was getting riled up and he was going to war against Israel. Okay? They're going to go after him. And then he had asked a few questions like, kind of, who's the one who influences the Israelites? Who's the one who really is going to keep them motivated? And they all said, Elisha. So he says, we're going after Elisha. Let's take him out and we can destroy everybody. Let me read the word so that I don't mistell it. In verse 13 of 2 Kings chapter 6, it says, and the king of Syria said, go and see where Elisha is, that I may send and seize him. It was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. So he sent 3 horses and chariots. Oh, no, he sent there, not 3. He sent there horses and chariots and many, a great army. And they came by night. Once again, darkness. And they surrounded the city. There were so many horses and so many troops there. it's amazing. It's kind of like overkill for one guy, but that's they're bringing their force. The entire army is going to come to capture one man who's simply a prophet, not a warrior. But listen to this. So when the servant of the man of God, this is a servant who's a young man who's serving Elisha, and this is where many of us are. We're like the servant of God, the servant of those who are succeeding. We're servants. And so when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and he went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, Elisha, what shall we do? All I see is all these armies, all these horses, they're coming after us. They're gonna defeat us." And Elisha said, "Do not be afraid." Now that takes a lot of guts. You got everybody coming against you, but Elisha, a man of faith, who saw with the eyes of faith, said, "Don't be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." I know at that moment, if they were to do this on a movie screen, I could see the young man going, "I see all the armies against us, and this wise prophet is telling me there's more with us than with them. I don't see it." He's getting senile. Alzheimer's kicked in. We're toast. But I want you to see what takes place here. I love how the Spirit of God inspired these words. "Do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, Elisha had a vantage point, a perspective, God's view of faith that this young man did not have. And when this young man didn't have it, Elisha told him, "We got more." And then he prayed for him. And that's my prayer for all of us. When we only see all that is coming against us, may we have the eyes of faith to realize that we can be committed without comprehending, but just trust that God is greater than any challenge or destructive means people bring against us. The church will never be destroyed. It will always overcome. Believers can always overcome when they trust in God and see with the eyes of faith. How do you see with the eyes of faith? How do you see God's word? You realize God's word influences how we see life. Like if you put sunglasses on, it gives you a different perspective. If you put on some type of other obstacle or goggles or some kind of telescope, you see it differently. When you have the word of God in your life, it influences how you see life. For Elisha, he had the word of God, and he could see life totally different than this young man. And if you trust in God's word and it influences how you see life will influence how you respond to the circumstances, yes? How you see God's word influences how you see life. How you see life influences how you respond to the circumstances of life. And let me just add one more thought. How you respond to the circumstances of life influences the outcome 100% of the time. How you see life circumstances and respond influences the outcome 100% of the time. Someone who lives by faith has a different outcome than the person who lives in fear. Think about that. Because you're responding differently. God's word gives you the eyes to see from an eternal perspective. And this is what I believe about the eternal perspective. When you see from an eternal perspective, you build confidence. That has to do with your beliefs. Your beliefs are not based on what you see, but who you believe in. So eternal perspective gives you, changes the way you have confidence. It also grows your courage, which impacts your behavior. And lastly, it cements your commitment. You will not quit. When you have confidence in God, when you have courage in Him and what He's going to do, and you submit your commitment to Him, it doesn't matter if you comprehend it all. You're going to walk in faith and see with His eyes. Lastly, verse 30 is small acts without small results. In verse 30 it says, "And He said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed." Small little seed. It's not the actual smallest seed in the world, but it certainly is one of the smallest. It's a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make their nest in its shade. You know, sometimes the smallest things has the greatest impact. It used to be a phrase, you know, small things come and, no, great things come in small packages. You know, an atom, small. It made a huge impact in this world with the atomic bomb. How many of you have seen this coronavirus? I know you've heard about it. Have you seen it? It's so small and unseen. But it's brought the world to its knees. We're at a halt because of something so small. Well, those are negative examples of small that makes huge impacts. But what about just the small mustard seed of faith? The small steps of commitment to God to do what He's called us to do. What kind of impact might it make? Some people say the Word of God is so small and insignificant, but it's amazing how many hearts and lives around the world it has impacted and transformed. And sometimes people take this limited perspective, you know, this limiting, this lid over the light. It's the same thing here. Sometimes people say, yeah, but I'm small and I'm insignificant and nothing of value could ever come out of me. That is a self-centered perspective. If you thought this world and this life was about you, yes, you're small and nothing of significance will ever come out. I'll confess that. But surrendered to the power of God, if you're like a small mustard seed that's planted in His will, He will grow the impact far greater that others could come and sit in the shade of what you're providing in that growth. Never think that small things don't have a big impact. Small acts without small results. And Jesus is speaking to these disciples saying, some of them, we don't even hear their names after the ascension other than we know that they're being faithful and committed. But these 12 men, one of them obviously Judas, who was the son of perdition. But these 11 men who were committed to Christ, they probably never realized that the fisherman background that they came from, the tax collecting background that they came from, would make an impact in the world where 2,000 years later we'd be sitting around talking about the impact they made. And I wonder if you would trust God like they did, even with our inadequacies, who might talk about you 2,000 years from now because of the small steps you took in a big, great God, and He grew that to challenge and impact the world. Let's pray together. Father, I'm thankful for the passage today, once again, as Jesus is instructing His disciples, preparing them for the day when they're going to have to expose the light of Jesus. They're going to have to live with courage and confidence and commitment without comprehension of all of it. And they're going to have to take small acts of faith and realize that you're not going to give small results from that. Father, I pray that we would have the faith of a mustard seed at least and realize what you can do with it. Father, if there's someone here today that even just it would take one step of faith towards you, you would impact them. I pray that they would respond to that. I pray for believers here that have been sheltered in their own faith, that they would come out into the light and expose the greatness of God. In any way we could respond, respond.faith is a way we could do that publicly. But Father, I pray that you would bless every home, every follower, and I pray that for any believers who's not listening, would you do an incredible work in them? In Jesus' name I pray.